Matthew 8 and verse 26 for our text. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You will remember that Jesus said these words to them when the disciples were encountering a storm at sea. They had gone in a ship at his command, and he went to sleep. He had a very busy day, and he went to sleep. And as he was sleeping, a storm came up. And of course, you know that many of the disciples were people who were used to the sea, but they feared for their lives, and they decided to call upon the Lord to wake him up and to bring to his attention the storm that he might intervene. And of course he did. And then he asked this question, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And tonight, friends, as we look at this chapter, I want to ask you the question, Why are ye fearful? The very question that Jesus put to his disciples before he stilled the storm. Why are ye fearful? And I do believe that this has relevance to the unbeliever and also to the believer. Why are ye fearful? Well, in a very short answer to that question, if we are unbelievers, we are fearful because we do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have what the Bible describes as saving faith. That gift that God gives to people that they might savingly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're honest tonight, unbeliever, as you sit here, you will acknowledge that you are fearful. Or you might try to put it to the back of your mind. You might not like to dwell upon this matter. You would never articulate it maybe to someone else or to a minister or whatever. But if you're true, you are fearful. There are things that cause you to fear. And of course, I'm talking about things like sickness that may lead to death. You are fearful of these things. You are fearful of meeting God. You know in your deepest heart, if you like, you know that you are unprepared to meet the living God. And therefore you are fearful because you have not saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you will realize, this question was addressed to disciples, to followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore this question is applicable to those who profess faith in Christ, no matter how long we've been on the way. Why are ye fearful? What is causing you to be fearful, believer? You have this gift above all gifts. You have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet you are still fearful. Why is this so? Well, the answer is clear. You have little faith. Oh, you have saving faith, yes. Maybe a thimble full of saving faith. And yes, friends, we rejoice that a thimble amount of saving faith will take us to glory, yes. We're not saved by the amount of faith we have. Rather, we're saved because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves. But the more faith we have in Him, the less fear we shall have. And this is why He gets on to them. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Well, we want to pursue this question of faith. And we want to encourage ourselves that our faith might grow. And this is something that should be impressed upon us all. Whatever faith, whatever amount of faith we have, in some sense, and please don't get me wrong, but in some sense, we are to be discontented with it. We want to enlarge it. We want to improve it. Why? Because, friends, when difficulties will come, when the life gets difficult, when we walk by faith and we find ourselves going through things that would shake us, this faith, this saving faith, this increase in faith will pay rich dividends. So, why are ye fearful? In this chapter here, and I said we're going to have a broad brush look at this chapter here. In this chapter we have five miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, especially recorded. We know there were other miracles recorded in this chapter here, like the casting out of demons. He doesn't specify all that happened in verse 16, but we know a number of other miracles happened in this chapter. But there are five especial miracles that are recorded in this chapter. And all of these miracles, friends, they have a purpose. There is a message behind them. You will no doubt know that in chapters 5 and 6 and 7, it may be regarded that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And He spoke with authority. That's what they said. This man speaks with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. But chapter 8, we notice, friends, not only does this one speak with authority, but he works with authority. There is authority in his works. He comes down from the mount after speaking these wonderful words that arrested the people. And then, friends, in this chapter, he goes forth and he performs mighty works, again vindicating who he was and giving authority to his calling, that he is the Son of God, that he is the only mediator between God and men. And we might ask ourselves here, what's the purpose in these miracles? What is the purpose? Well, if we might just look at it in a light manner, we would say that the purpose of these miracles was indeed to relieve the suffering of those who approached the Lord Jesus. And that is true. The leper comes, he has a loathsome disease, and Jesus cures him. But friends, if that's all that we're going to see as we look at the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus, we are kidding ourselves. We are not fully benefiting from the teaching that's behind these miracles that he performed. They are signs to convince us that he is who he claimed to be, and that he has power to perform, to undertake the things that he would do. And what is the ultimate thing that he said he would do for his people? It was that he might save them. It was that he might bring them to glory. It was that he might take them out of this wicked, corrupt, fallen world and bring them into his kingdom, and ultimately to present them spotless and perfect at the end of the world. That's a wonderful work. That's the work of God. But that's what Jesus Christ will do, friends. That's what he will do. He has promised it. And these miracles, not just, of course, these ones we're going to look at, but all the miracles that are recorded in the gospel stories, they all come, friends, with this,
that they are signs. That they are signs to increase our faith. That they are signs that we might have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
You will be remembered, no doubt, about the time when Nicodemus went to Jesus. We love John chapter 3. We love the fact that Nicodemus was so honest in some sense and so ignorant that he asked questions that brought wonderful answers from the Lord Jesus Christ about the new birth. Nicodemus began the conversation by saying, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And how true Nicodemus was. He had heard about Jesus. He had seen something of the mighty miracles he had performed. And he came to the right conclusion. The Lord Jesus Christ could never do these things except God be with him. And these miracles were vindicating his mission, vindicating all that was about the Lord Jesus, that people might put their faith and hope and trust upon him. Yes, of course, the Lord was keen to relieve the suffering that was before him. Yes, that is true. But we must see the wider picture. And these were signs that you and I might have faith in him. Well, three things we want to notice about these miracles. And I do think they'll be brief, and I do think they'll be quite simple. We'll all be able to remember them. First of all, these miracles teach us that Christ has power over all things. In other words, he's a powerful Savior. Nothing is impossible with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that's thrown at Christians. You believe in the Lord Jesus, you've never seen him. Why do you believe in this individual? We say we believe in him because he is the Son of God. We believe in him because of the things he has performed. We believe in him because of his teaching. We believe in him because the things that he says are true and can be verified. We have many arguments to rest upon for believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these things that we believe is that he is a powerful Savior. You only have to look at these miracles that have been recorded for us in chapter 8. A leper. In biblical times, friends, leprosy was a terrible disease. It was virtually a death sentence. It was known that only God could cure a leper. But the Lord Jesus Christ, at a touch, restored this individual, demonstrating again that he is God in the flesh. The centurion comes to the Lord Jesus, bidding him to come to his house, or bidding him that he would heal his servant. And Jesus says, "I will come." And the centurion says, "No," words to this effect, "there's no need for you to come. Just say the word. Just say the word and my servant shall be healed." He recognized that Jesus had power and authority over all diseases. And he didn't have to be physically present to perform a miracle. We are told that Jesus was amazed. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Do you know, friends, there's something that the Lord Jesus Christ loves. He loves to see people exercising faith in him. He was delighted when the centurion, this Gentile, this Roman soldier said this, "You don't need to come to my home. I believe you can do it by a word and a command." Does this not tell us, does this not teach us that Christ indeed is powerful? The other miracle recorded here, a very small one, doesn't take up much space in the text. Jesus goes to Peter's home. There is Peter's mother-in-law is in a bed sick. She's had a fever. Jesus touches her. What happens? Instantly she's healed. But more than that, it's one thing to heal a person who has suffered a fever. It's another thing for that person to get up and to minister unto them. We've all had fevers to some extent, and we know that when the fever passes, what happens? We are lifeless. We are lethargic. We have no energy. Sometimes we need something to stimulate us. I just can't remember the word, but we need a tonic. That's what we need. We need a tonic. The doctor will prescribe a tonic for us if we've had a fever, to help us to build up our strength. Jesus touched the lady. She was immediately healed. And what happens? She gets up and ministers unto their needs. Truly a wonderful miracle. Again, showing the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the calming of the storm? Who could possibly do this? The winds and the waves. Who can control them? Can man? No. Man seeks to harness them and use them, and rightly he should. But can he control them? No, he cannot. Jesus gets up and at a word, be still. And the wind and the seas obey him. The Gadarene demoniacs. We don't really know much about this, if we're honest. But this was quite commonplace when Jesus was upon the earth. People were possessed with demons. We're going into another realm here, the spiritual realm. We're so ignorant of it. But again, at a word and at a command, they recognize the authority that Jesus has over them. They make a request and Jesus grants the request. And they're into the swine and over the end of the cliff and they're drowned. These miracles, friends, are meant to inspire in us that we follow, or we are to follow, a powerful Savior. That's why we love to quote this text. He is able to save unto the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You are asked to put your faith and hope and trust upon one who rules over all. And he has clearly given evidence that he has this power. We've only looked at a small selection of these miracles. And we must state, the Bible does not record all the miracles that Jesus performed. John tells us many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Unbeliever, come. Oh, that you would call out to this one, that your faith might rest upon this one. Believer, that your faith might grow in this one. Then your fear would go. Then it would. And why are you so fearful? Because you don't meditate upon this person enough. And you don't give him the place that he rightly belongs in your heart. You think too little of him. Christ is a powerful Savior, as he has demonstrated. And we might say, with the authority of the Word of God, that today, friends, he's still exercising that power. He hasn't lost it. Far from it.
He may not be performing miracles like this, as we have written and recorded for us in the scriptures. We're not saying that, but he's still got his ancient power, and he is still saving sinners. He is still taking them from the thraldom of the evil one. He is still translating them into the kingdom of light. He is still preparing them for glory. He is still exercising a powerful ministry. And that's the one that you're to call upon. Something else then, secondly, that these miracles are to teach us. Christ is a compassionate Saviour. This is something maybe that ministers of the gospel fail to put across. We are dealing with serious subjects. We are dealing with sin, with salvation, with life, death, judgment, heaven, hell. Things that are serious, that we cannot in any sense be light over. And maybe as we address these subjects, we might come across as somewhat hard, uncaring, matter of fact. And we might come across as ones who are insensitive to people. Well, if that is the case, friends, then we fail to represent the Saviour as we should. Because Christ is a compassionate Saviour. He might have taken upon himself this kind of thinking, that all the evil that comes upon mankind is the result of the fall. And mankind get what they deserve when sickness and illness and all kinds of things happen to them. And of course that is true. There would be no sickness, no illness, if it wasn't for the fact that sin has entered into human existence. But the Lord Jesus Christ is one who is compassionate. And he does not take this mentality that we get what we deserve. This is not the mindset of the Lord Jesus. He is a compassionate Saviour. Despite what his servants might say and despite the kind of impression that they might give, Christ is a compassionate Saviour. He demonstrates it clearly, surely, in this passage we're looking at. We have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. No, we have one who is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You notice, friends, at this time in this chapter here, the Lord Jesus Christ is one who reaches out. The leper, he comes to the leper, and the leper comes to him, and others would have cast him aside. Not so the Lord Jesus. He touches him. When he goes to Peter's house, we notice here that the Lord Jesus takes the initiative. No one brings the condition of Peter's mother-in-law to the attention of Christ. He goes. And this is reminding us and demonstrating to us that the Saviour that you're asked to put your faith and hope and trust in is one who is compassionate, who's able to get alongside us, who knows what it's like to live upon this earth. Is he not the one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief?
He knows what it's like. He is truly a compassionate Saviour. And He has demonstrated that surely in the fact that He came. We cannot comprehend the tremendous contrast between heaven, His eternal abode, when He was there with the Father and the Spirit, enjoying perfect communion, fellowship, living in bliss, and then for Him to voluntarily leave the realms of glory and come to this world, so humble Himself to become like us, to walk upon this earth, to live in the sin-cursed world, to hear all the things that He heard. Remember, He was a holy man, a perfectly holy man, for Him to walk amongst sinners, to hear their conversation, to see their actions all around Him, all the days of His life. He did this because He was compassionate. He did this in order that He might save His people. He did this in order that He might give His life a ransom for many. And whatever our views are of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, we must keep this at the foremost, that He's a compassionate Saviour. Demonstrating that clearly and distinctly, not just in this chapter or in this book here, in the book of Matthew, but indeed throughout all the Gospels. You will find He's one who has had compassion. He saw the crowds perishing. He saw them hungry. They had been following Him for days. They had been without food. He had compassion on them. And what does He do? He feeds them. This is always the way with Jesus Christ. Yes, He's high. Yes, He's mighty. Yes, He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Yes, that's true. And we're happy to proclaim that. But He's also compassionate. Oh, He knows. He knows us. Therefore, why are you fearful? Christian, your Saviour is compassionate. He knows what you're going through. Whatever that difficulty is in the back of your mind, whatever is robbing you of your peace and your comfort and your joy that you should experience in the Lord Jesus Christ, He knows it. He is compassionate. And He wants you to exercise faith so that you would not be fearful. And you might recognize that Christ indeed is compassionate. And He does care about what you're going through. Well then, thirdly, and finally, we might notice from these miracles here that Christ is a willing Saviour. It is one thing to be powerful. It's one thing to be compassionate. But Christ is also willing. Willing. There is, in some real sense, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Christ indeed has shown His willingness to save. Others would run from lepers. You know, the religious people of the day would never have anything to do with a leper. They would say words to this effect: God has a controversy with you. The judgment of God is upon you. And they would step back and have nothing to do with the leper. But Jesus goes forward, reaches out His hand and touches him. The religious people of the day would never look upon the centurion. He represented the occupation army, the Romans. Scribes and the Pharisees would have nothing to do with them ordinarily. The centurion would never go to them. But he goes to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is willing to go to his home. Yes, something that no Jew would do. Jesus was willing to go to his home, again showing how willing Jesus Christ is to save. We've already mentioned that he took the initiative of Peter's home. Again, demonstrating to us all that we should not be fearful, but we should recognize the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to do something. And that's why, friends, we are urged to cast our burdens upon the Lord. You will know it well, the verse in Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Christian, what is it? What is it making you fearful? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. What is the burden? Cast it upon the Lord. He knows what it is, but he wants you to articulate it. He wants you to bring it to him by faith. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He might not take the burden away. He doesn't say that. But he shall sustain thee. He shall uphold you. He shall bring you through it. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Unbeliever, would you not like to know this? Unbeliever, would you not like this to be your portion? When difficulties come, when old age comes, when sickness comes, when mortality comes, would you not like to know this? Cast your burden upon the Lord. What is your burden? Your burden is your sin. Cast it upon the Lord. Call upon him, that he might forgive your sins, that he might prepare you for eternity. That verse, we do believe, that one I quoted in Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden and so on. We do believe that's the basis of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, when he says much the same, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Again, a wonderful verse to the people of God, because Peter was writing to Christians. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But I quote this verse because we rarely quote the verse that comes before it. And the verse that comes before that verse says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Then you're asked to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the point being, friends, it's a humbling thing. We must humble ourselves before God before we can cast our burdens upon him. That's what he wants to impress upon us. Humble yourselves before God. This Savior, the one that we commend and recommend to you, is truly a willing Savior. But he's willing to those who will humble themselves. For the unbeliever, they must recognize that they cannot save themselves. It's impossible. Yes, they need a Savior. Yes, they're not right with God. But yes, they cannot provide this. They cannot get right God, cannot get right with God by themselves. They must humble themselves. And as the Lord Jesus said on another occasion, except you become like little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Christ is willing, but he's only willing on his own terms. And the terms are that we humble ourselves. The terms are that we acknowledge that his is the only way of salvation. And when we come upon his terms, we will find he is willing. He will receive. None who came to Christ in this chapter here were turned away. All were satisfied. Their needs were fully met. And so it is as you go through the gospel records. So it is. You will find that those who genuinely come to Christ upon his terms, he will not cast away. And therefore, unbeliever, you will find Christ is willing. He will receive you. And therefore you have no need to be fearful, but come to him. Exercise faith upon him. Call upon him while he is near. And you will truly recognize that he is a willing Savior. Believer, Christ is willing to uphold you and sustain you. He has saved your soul. He is your Savior. Do you not think that he will continue to provide, look after you, succor you, prepare you, take you through whatever difficulty you might find yourself in? Scriptures tell us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This is what it is, that our faith indeed might grow, that we would not be fearful. It is to recognize that we serve a willing Savior, a one who is ever ready, ever present, and therefore we are urged to trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Why are ye fearful? It is because you have no faith, or it is because you have little faith. Either way, the remedy is the same. Faith in Christ. This wonderful divine gift. One day, friends, everyone in the world will give everything to have just the smallest amount of this faith. It may seem small and insignificant to multitudes at this moment in time, but on that great day, this faith will pay rich dividends. And the more we have of it now, the better will be our journey towards glory. Therefore, friends, come. Embrace him. Call upon him. And you will find that you've no need to fear. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.